going to jump right into our text today. We've got some ground to cover. So our text today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to backtrack one verse from where we left off last week and pick up in verse 18. And we're going to look through the very end of the chapter. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. God bless the reading of your word, in Jesus' name. So we see through our text and where we have come to this point in our text that the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the one who has been made perfect forever. He is our great high priest. And the text says that he is the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant. And his very priesthood is the product of the Father's very own sworn oath. And because of all that, he is able to accomplish what neither the law nor the Levitical priests could. And this is the end game. This is the plan and purpose. God's ultimate purpose was to have us draw near to God. He was able to accomplish that. The law, as we said last week, could only expose sin, but it could do nothing as a solution for the separation that that sin brought. So we had the Levitical priesthood limited by their own sinfulness and indeed their own mortality, and they could not permanently bring reconciliation between God and man. So that left mankind in the lurch, utterly, completely lost and hopeless. And as Paul says in Ephesians, dead in our trespasses and sin. And as we've been saying, the solution that God had for the problem of insurmountable sin was the institution of the priesthood. He instituted it, but the priesthood, the Levitical priest, and the law that they practiced could not help men draw near to God. And in fact, when you look at it, it actually served to draw and drive a bigger wedge between mankind and God. So the author says both the law and the Levitical priesthood that were weak and useless, ineffectual, had to be set aside. And man, when you look at the words that he says there, we should overflow with praise. He says that the weak and the useless had to be set aside, and it was set aside for what the author says is a better hope, one through which we can actually draw near to God. Now, if we stop and think, I want us to take a moment and just consider the similarities and differences that we have, because, you know, we're detached from this culture that this writer is writing in, and the culture that he was writing to. So just take a moment and just consider for a moment the similarities and the differences that we as believers have to the Levitical priesthood. Well, when you consider it, first of all, we're not Jews, I think. Most of us, again, I think we're not Jews. So obviously, we're not Levites. Therefore, we cannot make offerings and serve in the temple of God. Amen? We can't do it. But what do we have in common with the priests and the priesthood? I want you guys to remember back when we discussed, it's been several months, when we first started into this topic of the priesthood, we took a look at the incredible, rigorous, detailed preparations that the high priest had to go through just before making the Passover sacrifice, making that one offering to atone for all the sins of all the people of Israel for that entire year. He had to go through insane amounts of preparation. He had to go through ritualistic bathings. He had to cut sacrifices a certain way. After he did that, he had to go back and bathe again, put on different attire and different robes depending on what portion of the sacrifice he was preparing. He had to wash again, bathe again. He had to go and cleanse both the altars and the implements of the sacrificial things that he was using within the temple. And one thing that kind of jumps out, remember I said just before the Passover, the week leading up to the Passover, the high priest would actually leave his home. He would leave his home and he would go and he would stay in a small quarters within the temple. And he did that to remove any possibility of defilement or sin. He separated himself from his family, his friends, all the other priests, just so he would not have the opportunity to sin. Because if, as the high priest, he entered the holy place with even a speck of sin, what would happen? He would die. So he would separate himself away. So these Levitical priests had to make constant, repetitive sacrifices, not only for the sins of the people, but remember, he had to make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could do that. They had to do this over and over and over again. Why? Because sin never ceased. Sin never stopped, so the sacrifices continued and the blood and the death continued over and over again. And these priests, even themselves, needed a sacrifice to atone for them, just as did the people of Israel, and just as we do as well. But their priesthood and the law that they practiced, it wasn't sufficient. It needed to be replaced by the greater. And that's what we've been talking about, Jesus Christ, the greater high priest. And this new high priest that has his priesthood on account of the sworn oath of the Father, that's what the author is quoting from Psalm 110 when he says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." So he has his priesthood on account of that, and it's testified to through his indestructible life. That's why he says, "You are a priest forever." So as we said last week, that prophecy in Psalm 110, it finds its realization and fulfillment in the resurrection. This high priest, our great high priest, has no need to offer sacrifices for his own sin because he knew no sin. And he has no need to make repetitive sacrifices over and over again because it says with his one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Once for all, it's done and it is finished. So I want us to wrap our minds around this, and I want us to allow it to penetrate and marinate and just kind of soak on our hearts this morning, this entire concept of this, because this whole high priestly thing is foreign to our culture. Consider this. We understand that Jesus brought salvation and righteousness through his sacrifice on the cross. They're taking the full penalty of God's wrath for our sin, and at the same time appeasing the blood debt for that sin with God. He then initiated his role of high priest forever upon his resurrection by defeating death itself and obtaining that prophesied indestructible life. And the author says that as a result, he says, consequently, because of all that, all who now draw near to God through him, don't miss this. It says, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does that mean? What does that mean for me in particular? Well, when he says that he can save to the uttermost, I'm convinced that he's not saying that there are different levels of salvation, that some people can be a little bit saved, this person might be mostly saved, this person is almost there, and this one is saved to the uttermost. I don't believe that's what he is saying at all. What I believe he is saying and trying to show us is that Jesus, since his priesthood is eternal, since he always lives to make intercession, he is able to see our salvation all the way through to its intended goal and its intended end, where we finally and fully, literally, draw near to God. And when you compare that to what the Levitical priest offered, they could atone for sins for a year, but sin remained, and they had to keep doing it over and over again. And that wasn't the same priest on duty forever, because he would die or he would have to be removed for different reasons. This says that our high priest is eternal. He always lives to make intercession. Therefore, he can see us all the way through to God's intended goal for our salvation. So think of this. If the one thing that we share with the Levites, as well as with all humanity, is the sin nature that we've inherited from Adam, then we also know and understand, and we can attest to the fact that sin is unrelenting. Every single person is going to deal with sin in the flesh until the day that we are taken before him in eternity. And that applies whether you are in Christ, you have trusted Jesus for your salvation or not. Now, obviously, if you're not a believer, you're going to deal with sin differently. You know, those with who have come to Christ and have the Holy Spirit have a conscience by the Holy Spirit that this is right and this is wrong, and we're going to deal with sin. But sin is unrelenting across the board, amen? And you can look at how Paul cried out in Romans. In the midst of his sinfulness, he's like, why do I keep doing this stuff? I don't want to do this, but I keep doing it, and I know this over here is the good, and I want to do it, but I can't. Sin is unrelenting. So we who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb and redeemed and who are being sanctified, we still sin. Just because you come to the cross and lay your sin at the feet of our Savior, it doesn't mean that sin ceases. It is there. We continue to sin and deal with sin and in temptation as long as we have these mortal bodies. So if that's what we have in common with them, unending, unrelenting sin, what we need in the face of sin that never relents is a high priest who never stops making intercession for we who draw near to God through him. Sin is there. It's always there. And we sin and we stumble. And when we do, there is our great high priest who never stops making intercession for us. And since he will never lose his office through death or any kind of removal, he is able to see our salvation through to the finish. Even in the presence of the sin that we commit after salvation, it cannot foil the plan of God. because we have a high priest who offers one sacrifice for all sin and intercedes for us when we stumble. So what the author is driving at is that we are saved through Jesus, and we are also kept for the day of salvation through Jesus. So when Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ," that's what he had in mind. He understood that though I sin, I have a Savior and a high priest who intercedes for me. And even my sin cannot foil God's plan. And that's what we needed, because sin never stops. We needed an unending, eternal high priest. And that is exactly what God provided for us. In verse 26, he says this: "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest." He's saying this is what we had to have. There was only one thing that could remedy this problem, and God provided. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So unrelented sin required a high priest who was completely different, unlike any that had ever officiated before. And even though those Levitical priests went through all those steps and all those various preparations and sacrifices even for themselves, they still sinned. And they needed someone greater, someone completely holy, someone completely innocent and unblemished and unstained, one exalted above the heavens. When you think back to Levitical priesthood, they were held in high regard. They were reverenced and they were honored because of their position. They were seen as God's chosen intermediaries between God and man. But it says here that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he is exalted above the heavens. And he is now the only needed mediator that we need between God and man. When you look in 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And if you remember back in chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Christ didn't go out of his way as a measure of pride to become the high priest. God exalted him to that position. And then later in Philippians 2, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." So we have a perfectly holy, unstained, unblemished high priest exalted above the heavens. And it also says that he was separated from sinners. Remember, we said these high priests would separate themselves from their family and their friends to avoid any measure of defilement the week leading up to the Passover sacrifice. They did not want any opportunity for that. Well, our high priest, Jesus, is eternally and completely separated from sinners, eternally at the right hand of majesty on high, where sin can neither enter nor abide. And our sinless high priest shall remain holy and unstained eternally. So what does that mean for us? How do we apply something like that to our lives? If we are followers of Christ, then our heart's desire and our heart's cry should be to be made more and more and more like Christ in every area of our lives. A little over a month ago, Lisa and I had the opportunity to go attend a seminar down in Salisbury. It was put on by a ministry called the Underground Ministry. Some of you may have heard of that. This ministry was started as a resource for counseling and healing for men who have come through or are going through sexual addictions. Varying levels of sexual addiction, excuse me. And just an incredible ministry that has blown up into multiple regions of small groups and Bible studies to aid men through this, find healing not only for themselves and deliverance not only for themselves, but also for their spouses. Just an incredible ministry. And they shared some of the, we've shared them here on Sunday morning before, just the utterly, just how pervasive porn and sexual addiction is in the world. And unfortunately, even in the church, where it has started to make its way into the church. And they tried to make resources available for that. And I've got this is a screenshot from their website. And there's if you know anyone who needs it or you need it yourself, because, man, this is something where, you know, people don't want to talk about this because it's ugly. Sin is ugly, and this is one that is particularly ugly. So the resources are there, and if you need it afterwards, I can provide you with that. But this ministry was spun up by two guys, a guy named Anthony Trainer, something like that, and Rob Horner. And these aren't just psychologists or psychiatrists. These are guys who have walked this path, and they've come through sexual addiction with healing and victory over those things. And they were giving us, you know, they were introducing themselves, and I'm pretty sure I've got this right. You can, you know, fact check me later, but Anthony was talking, and I believe he was testifying about himself. He could have been talking about someone else, but I'm pretty sure he was talking of himself, where he said, you know, while he was in the midst of sexual addiction, still in the midst of it, hardcore going after porn and affairs and things like that, he had opportunities for speaking engagements at churches for different things, and still in the midst of those things. And what he would do is, like, the week leading up to those speaking engagements, he would stop. And he would make sure that, you know, I'm not going to do that. I've got this thing coming up at this church, and I'm going to be good this week. Because he didn't want to risk, you know, God's judgment or God's misfavor on that event through him. So leading up to it, he'd be like, all right, I'm going to turn this spiritual switch on and I'm going to be good leading up to that. And he would have the engagement and he would go back out sometimes just after the thing and he would engage in those things once again. And man, maybe not to that level, but have you ever done that? Have you ever done something like that? Man, you know that, all right, the church is going out for an opportunity for evangelism or something like that, or I have an opportunity to do this, or we're going to have a prayer service or something. And that day, or maybe a couple days before, and you're like, you know what? I need to get right. And whatever sin you've been engaging in, you turn that off for a little while so that you can somehow maybe garner God's favor on you through that. Man, I'm guilty as charged, man. I think about that, and it's like, man, I go through these things and sin that I struggle with, and you let yourself go until something big is coming. You know, I can specifically think of times when we've gone out at the Annapolis Mall, and it's like, all right, man, I got to get extra spiritual today. I got to start praying today, and I need to start reading the Word today. Here's the deal. We have in Jesus complete salvation, complete righteousness, complete forgiveness of sin. So we've been saved by and we are being kept and held by God through Christ Jesus. And to top all of that off, we have been called into the royal priesthood of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as part of that priesthood, we are called to make spiritual sacrifices. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He had just laid out glorious theology about the love of God through Christ. And he says, in light of all those things, I beg you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that imagery is us as priests laying ourselves upon that altar as spiritual sacrifice. So the question has to be, as members of the royal priesthood, can we continue to live in that pattern that we just talked about a minute ago, where we live like the world 90% of the time and then get spiritual the other 10% when it counts, when we think it counts? And man, unfortunately, this seems to be the mindset, the overwhelming trend in the church today, but it is not what we are called to. Amen? As part of the royal priesthood, with Jesus Christ as our great high priest and as our eminent example, we must separate ourselves from sin the same way that he does. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, therefore, he's quoting from Isaiah and from Ezekiel. He says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Remember, the mandate to the people of God as they were going into the promised land, God said, I'm giving you this land. I will deliver these peoples into your hands. Only do not take up the things that they have. Don't worship their gods. Don't touch their idols. Don't marry their women. He was saying, be separate and different, set apart from them, and then I will welcome you. Now, this does not mean that we withdraw from the world and isolate ourselves from them. That is such a false, fake doctrine that some people have adopted. We're going to have this Christian commune over here where we are separate, and man, the world can just go to hell. And that's exactly what you are doing, because what impact do you have for the gospel if you have completely isolated yourself from them? We're not called to live like that. We're called to be in but not of, to have that mindset that as we walk out this dual citizenship that we have, members of the kingdom of God, as well as citizens of this broken, fallen earth, we don't continue to take on the ways of this world. Instead, we die to them. And in their place, we take on the mind of Christ. That's the hardest thing to do, because, you know, we can resist sin. And we can say, you know, I struggle with porn, so I am not going to get on the computer by myself. And you know, I'm not going to do this. And if you struggle with food, I'm not going to, you know, have that box of Hershey's up in the cabinet. We can do things to resist sin, but if we don't take something to put in their place when we resist, man, it's not going to work. I promise you, it is not going to work. So what we're called to do is forsake the world and take on the mind of Christ. Paul follows up that exhortation as royal priests making spiritual sacrifices. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he later talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And then just after he makes that quote from Isaiah and Ezekiel saying, be separate from them, don't touch any unclean thing, he says this, because God promised them, if you do that, I will be as a father to you. I will welcome you. I will walk with you. Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We are called to pursue holiness, strive after holiness, and chase it down with everything that we have. And in the times that we stumble, we then fall into the arms of our merciful high priest, and there we find mercy and grace in our time of need. But man, don't fall victim to the pattern that you see around you where people use that freedom, where they impose upon the grace of God by living sinfully. People say, well, man, that sin is atoned for. It's all covered by the blood. Pass me the bottle. Or it's okay if I look at this because that sin has been covered. You are diminishing the sacrifice of Jesus when you do that. 1 Peter 2, Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Man, we lay down and we forsake the world. We separate ourselves from that, and in the place of all those things that we were bound to previously before Christ, we put them aside and take on the mindset of Christ. And we lay hold of his promises that we have through him, through Scripture. And we replace one thing at a time. This is all about this exchange that has taken place, wretchedness for righteousness. And once we are in that righteousness, we start exchanging this baggage and bondage of sin for things that are good and noble and of good report. Amen? So strive for holiness and rejoice in the knowledge. Man, when I read this, I get choked up. And I don't know why. Because God is that awesome, and God is just, rejoice in the knowledge that we have received the high priest that we needed in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about, you know, I know that these kids like Batman, and what's the phrase? He's not the hero that we deserve, he's the hero we need. Or do I have it backwards? I don't know. But he is not the high priest that we deserve, because we deserve exactly what the Levites had to offer, which was death and hopelessness. But he provided the high priest that we needed. One that not only has made salvation available by his sacrifice on the cross, but also one that lives forever to make intercession for you and I. And through the better covenant that he brings, he's going to see our salvation through to completion, when we will finally and fully draw near to God face to face for eternity. Amen. As I was praying this morning and meditating on the passage, God gave me one last thing, so I'm going to tag it on the end here. When we look at the way he closes out this passage, and remember, this is part of just a huge section that he's talking towards, but when he says in verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Remember back, he was talking about this promised son, this promised son who would come in the line of David, who would serve with righteousness upon David's throne. He's pulling on those threads that he started so far back, where he talked about those things, the chosen offspring that has been foreshadowed since God pronounced the curse on Satan in the garden. Remember, he said, I will put enmity between you and her offspring, and that offspring has been prophesied and foretold and promised all throughout Scripture, and it's always pointed forward to Christ. So he references this here in this discourse about Christ as our high priest to show us that Christ is not only our high priest, but he is also that promised son who will rule, a royal priest in the order of Melchizedek. He brings righteousness and peace. He brings salvation by his blood and security by his endless priesthood. He truly is our all in all. This is our high priest, and he truly is greater than all. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, where you reveal the depths of your infinite love towards us, God. Father, when we deserved death and the grave, where we were right where we should be on account of our sin, Lord, you saw fit to bring forth your Son as the worthy sacrifice and as our perfect great high priest. Lord, and through your sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sin. Lord, and we have a strong hope and full assurance that on the day of Jesus Christ, we will be face to face with you. Even in light of the sin that so easily ensnares us, God, you make intercession and you have forgiven each and every one. God, thank you for sending us exactly what we needed in Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would go against the trend that would say that it's okay to live like the world. It's okay to take on the things of the world. Our sins have been forgiven. Lord, yes, they've been forgiven, but it's such a great and precious cost. God, help us not to forsake or diminish the blood of Jesus Christ that has covered our sins. God, help us pursue and chase down holiness and lay hold of it with everything that we have. God, help us be separate from the world, all the while proclaiming your excellencies and goodness and declaring the truth and power of your gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation. Father, thank you that there is forgiveness in you. God, that when we do stumble and stub our toe and fall, Lord, you don't cast us out, Lord, but you offer grace and mercy in our time of need. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us stand completely in awe. God, wreck us as we consider all that you have done for us, that you truly are our great all in all. And help us live lives that reflect the glory that you have given, Lord. In Jesus' precious name.